Your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 15. I think we have one more sermon in Acts chapter 15. It's been a long ordeal, but it's been so good, Acts chapter 15. And we're going to be in verse 6 through 21. We're halfway in the 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Let's pray before we go to God's word. Oh God, we come before you and we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory, because you have given us your word. We pray that you would open our ears as you did the blind man in John chapter 9. Open our eyes and our ears that we may believe anew and fresh this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled from and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaimed him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So if you remember last week, we've been going through this understanding of circumcision or justification. What saves us, right? And last week, that was the charge, right? They needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's the Jews. And this today's subject, we're digging deeper, and I just want to warn you this morning, some of you, it will go over your head. You know, some you know, will be like, I have no idea what you just said. And I want to tell you, that's okay. We're working through this. Some of you are going to be like, oh, that's old news, you know. Maybe, I don't know, I'm just making a bunch of things up. And the other, some of you will be like, yes, that's it. It's a good review, thank you. I don't know. So just to warn you that we're getting into some heavy stuff. And it's going to take time. And so bear with me. My subject today, for this section, this pericope in Scripture, is how does Luke record the Jerusalem Council handle this erroneous theology of works righteousness and unity among Christians? So those are the two issues. How is he fighting back this erroneous works-based salvation that we see in the Jews and this understanding of Christian unity now? So we're seeing two things happen here. So just to tell you where we're going, this is the second part of my sermon last week, which is the same title, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And how I'm drawing that out is this. In verses 6 through 11, we see that God cleanses our hearts by what? Faith. That's what we're seeing. Verses 12 through 18, we see that God calls us out of darkness into light. And I'll bring that out for you. And lastly, in verses 19 through 21, God calls us to walk in unity. Okay? We'll draw that out a little more this morning. So our first point this morning, in verses 6 through 11, God purifies our heart by faith. God cleanses our hearts by faith. Notice, here's the dispute, and we've already covered it. Should Gentiles be considered saved if they don't fulfill the Mosaic law? That's the charge here. That was the idea of circumcision. Should they be considered saved if they don't do that? And the specific law, right, circumcision, it predates Moses by 400 years. Okay, so who wrote the Mosaic law, you know, the Ten Commandments as we know them? Well, Moses did. But circumcision predates Moses 400 years. Okay, and this was a law that God gave Abraham, we see. And here we see the progressive nature of God's covenant of grace happening. It's progressively revealed over time, starting when? In Genesis 3:15. That's when this covenant of grace is given to Adam and Eve, who, what? Broke the covenant of works. So we see a two-covenantal structure here. Covenant of works is perfectly fulfill the law, and you have the ability to do it in Adam and Eve because they had no sin, right? And guess what? Even those without sin, they failed. And so why do we need a gracious covenant of grace? It's because we can't keep the law, right? So he gave that to them. And it reaches its zenith with what? It reaches to its ultimate height, this covenant of grace, with Christ. That's the ultimate view of the covenant of grace that follows from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Christ. So under the covenant of grace in the Old Testament, God saved who? He saved Adam, he saved Noah, and Abraham according to... How did he save these three characters according to the Jews? We've got to think about that. Why am I using those three? Because Adam didn't have circumcision. Noah didn't have circumcision. And Abraham, before God called him, and we see later in Genesis 15, they didn't have circumcision. So were they saved? So you have to think about that, okay? Keep your mind, you know, they didn't have the Mosaic law, these guys. And according to St. Paul, Abraham is the key to understanding all of this. This is why in Genesis 4 and 5, he brings up Abraham. He's the key. Abraham, notice he says, Abraham believed the promises of God, and it was accounted to him as what? Everyone knows it. Righteousness. So why is the Apostle Paul using Abraham. He's the key to understanding all of this. In Genesis 15:6, we see circumcision given, but before circumcision was given, how was it Abraham saved? By faith. Romans 4, we see that. Galatians 3, and we even see in Hebrews, non-Pauline books, Hebrews 11. So how does Abraham's justifying faith work? How does that work? So faith, we know, is not imputed to you. It's according to our confessions. You're not imputed to you. Or it's not imparted to you. Saving faith is not imparted to you. Right? According to what some believe. God's Spirit and Word must first what? Confront you. So why do I say that? This is known as in our standards, as effectual calling of God. Have you ever heard that word? This call will come to fruition. He effectually calls you. God called who? He called Adam, right? He called Noah, and he called Abraham. We see a calling. And notice what happened in their life. They were raised up to the truth of the promise of God. They received his promises and rested in his grace upon their lives. You see that in every case if you read them. So the results of their justifying faith are that they lived out their calling. Adam, Noah, right? Noah built the ark. That was the result of his justifying faith. Abraham, what? The same thing. They received the promise of God, right? And they rested in the promise of God, knowing that even though he didn't see, right, he was searching for what? Not the kingdom made by man's hands, but what? Not of this world. A kingdom not of this world. So where did the Pharisees go wrong in all of this? Notice, they confused the sign and seal of circumcision with God's act of circumcising the heart. They confused those two things. They confused justifying faith with saving faith. And many Christians today do the same thing. Notice, they confuse these evangelical graces that we call, you know, repentance. Right, in our confessions, we have evangelical graces, and that's what? That's repentance unto life and saving faith. So they confuse these and other graces such as prayer, the sacraments, and good works as the source of what? Of righteousness. So we shouldn't confuse those with the source of righteousness. And how do we understand this? Say a sinner's prayer. Have you ever heard that one before? If you just say a sinner's prayer, then you will be saved. Is a sinner's prayer the source of your salvation? And the answer is no. That is a result, right? Is there something wrong with praying to God, and thanking him for saving you, or saying, Lord, help me to live in your grace? Nothing wrong with praying. Right? But these are not the source of our salvation. So we shouldn't confuse those. Circumcision, on the other hand, points to Christ's act of a blood sacrifice. So it was teaching and showing them that there needed to be blood in order for you to be included. There needed to be a sacrifice and a suffering for your sins to be forgiven once for all. So it's showing them what would take place. Justifying faith is shaped, or as the confessions call it, it's wrought. It's hammered out in man's heart by what? By the Spirit and by the Word. Does that make sense? I see a lot of blank stares and I see a lot of heads nodding. Stay with me. We're getting there. But let's look at several things Peter says just to get us concreted into what we've been talking about. That was very high and lofty. So it's okay. It's okay if you're not following. It's all right. We'll keep going. So what does Peter say in his sermon that helps us kind of understand some of this? Peter speaks of God's justifying faith worked out for the Gentiles. So he's given his experience of what's happening in real time. Notice what he says. Number one has to hear the gospel to believe. That's what he's pointing out. He was chosen by God to go out and preach the gospel. The gospel needs to be preached. And the gospel is not, look what God has done in my heart. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not, pray this sinner's prayer and you will be saved. That's not the gospel. That's not what Paul was going around, Peter's going around saying. He was saying, look to Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection. Trust in the work that he has done. That's the gospel. Look away from yourself because you are a sinner and I am a sinner and he is faithful. You're not faithful. I'm not faithful. Number two, he says, God knows the heart of man. He knows your heart. You don't have to reveal your heart to him. He knows your heart. And number three, there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. So what we prayed in the law this morning, though we looked at in the law, is it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. There's only two categories in the Bible, you know. You're either Jew or Gentile. And it doesn't matter which one you are. You still need the gospel. And the gospel saves you. Right. And number four, God cleanses. Notice how he saves us. God cleanses, or how he justifies us. God cleanses the heart by what? Circumcision? God cleanses the heart by being baptized? God cleanses the heart by doing good deeds? He may think so, but we're teaching him. But God, what does what? He cleanses the heart by faith. You are justified because Spirit worked faith in your heart. Okay? Number five, the law was an unbearable yoke, he says. So do we look to the law to save us? No, it's unbearable. We can't handle it. Number six, God's grace will save the believer. And Peter's God-given speech focuses on the solution to the problem. What's the solution to their problem? Justification by faith alone, plus nothing. Okay? So Peter's proclamation is based on the work of the Spirit of God. God cleanses the heart by faith plus nothing. We need to hear the word. It needs to be preached. The Spirit must work in our heart and work it out. And guess what's the result of the Spirit working in your heart? What's the results of that? What's the results of hearing that you need a Savior, as we talked about here? Justifying faith. So you believe and you are counted as righteous, right? You can't get justification without faith. Does that make sense? So if you hear anyone say anything, but faith is the instrument, okay? If you hear anyone say parents' discipline is the instrument of faith, that's wrong. But if you hear people say this is the correct way to hear this, faith is the instrument of justification alone. That's it. Nothing else. Don't sit under the maligning of the gospel. The maligning of the gospel is saying that someone in this audience must do something for you to impart faith to you. That is incorrect. Jonah cannot save you. I cannot save you. I want to take you by the shoulders and shake you until you receive. And I probably could do that to some, but I can't, right? Peter makes it very clear that one is justified by faith and God cleanses our heart by faith. That was a long first point. I'm already 20 minutes in. So we're going to speed it up a little bit, okay? Verse 12, this is our next point, second point. Verse 12 and 18, God calls us out of darkness into light. Notice, we are seeing two things happening here. Here is a recap. Peter spoke the truth. He set the stage for Paul and Barnabas to do what? To show what God has done. Right? So Peter just set the stage. Come on, guys, we're arguing. Here's what God is doing. He's doing this. And then Paul and Barnabas, they get up, and what do? They show how God is providing works in their midst and saving Gentiles, right, by faith. And then there's works, there's marvelous miracles accompanying it, right? You see that? So something is happening, and it's approved by God by miracles, okay? And then James stands up. So you have an argument taking place, debate. Then you have what? Peter stands up and sets them straight as the moderator, right, of the group. They're having a congregational meeting and they're setting things straight. I did that to wake everybody up. The moderator beats on the gavel. Attention, attention. Here, I'm going to show you. And then guess what? James, half-brother of Jesus, stands up, right? And he gives a recap, and then he points them to what? What does he point them to? He points them to Scripture. He points them, what's Scripture? Well, open James chapter 2. Does he say that? No, they didn't. Scripture was the Old Testament, right? You'll learn that in Kruger's class on Wednesday night at Paula Futch's house. He quotes Amos 9, 11 through 12. Number one, he says, Israel, there's two parts to this, Israel will be restored. Okay. Number two, if you're wondering what all that screaming is going on back there, my wife's trying to train my children to sit in service. So we're working on it, so bear with us. Israel's restoration, number one, and number two, the Gentiles who are called will be included. That's the summary of Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12, that he does that. So James concludes that the fulfillment of the prophet Amos's prophecy had the gospel as the key ingredient to the fulfillment of these two things. It's not that 1942, and I'm going to probably step on some toes here, and we can talk afterwards. The fulfillment of Amos 9 is not that Israel became a nation again. That's not what that's saying. The ingredient of the fulfillment of this prophecy is the gospel. That may be hard to hear, but the gospel restores Israel. Why was Israel, when they became a nation again, after Cyrus brought back all the people, and it said it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, back when Zerubbabel and all of them came and made the temple again, unworthy than the Solomonic temple, they were restored then. And they received their temple again. But was that the fulfillment? What were they waiting for? Were they waiting for 1948? They were waiting for over 2,000 years ago when Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it back up. So who's the focus? This is why Stephen was stoned. You remember Stephen's stoning? The two things that they held against him was what? He spoke against the temple and the Mosaic law. They looked to those things as their salvation. So when you look to other things outside of Christ, what do you get?
you get damnation. You get judged. The Pharisees with the blind man, they look to what, Carl? The law. But Christ was like, you got something better here. I'm taking way too much time here. My goodness. I'm on a time crunch, people.
The gospel is the key to restore Israel. And I want to tell you, there's this understanding that people, you know, they think that there's going to, and this is, anyway, they think that you're going to get to this point where, you know, all of Israel will be saved. And I agree to that. I agree to that. But what I hold to, and this is Romans, right, is that just like the Gentiles, all the Gentiles will be saved. It's going to happen with the introduction of the gospel over time. Right? The gospel has to go out. You don't get saved apart from the gospel, people. Don't let people fool you. That's the point of Amos 9. That's the point of what Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James are trying to install in these people that were looking to the law to heal them. Right? So what does it mean for us? Israel's restoration and the Gentiles' inclusion, it means that God is building, he's already established, right? He's going to prepare a place for us, right? He has established his kingdom that is not defined by humans' engagement, by the human engagement or human rule. His kingdom goes against the grain of the world. He calls us to seek first his kingdom and what? Our righteousness? His righteousness. Right. Okay? Let's jump ahead here. So many good things to say here. Oh my goodness. Before we go out and try to build our own kingdom, people, before we go out and try to conquer the world, know this, that you and I, we need to learn how to worship the King of the universe before we go out and try to conquer what is already his. Learn to worship the conquered, the one that has conquered death and the grave before you go out and try to change the world. That's what we need to do. Amen. Preach it, brother. I hurt his feelings. I'm sorry. Too loud. So last point here. Verses 19 through 21, God not only does this, God purifies our hearts by faith. Not only that, God calls us out of darkness into light. We see this restoration of Israel and restoration, right, of bringing in the Gentiles. He's calling a people that once wasn't his people, right, to be his people, and we are included. Praise God. So not only he does these two things, but God calls us to walk in unity. Now, all of these different backgrounds in here, you think you're going to get along with everyone in this room? You think there's going to be some backbiting in here? You think you're going to be some people that come from California that want their way, and some people from Louisiana that want their way, and you know all this other stuff, right? I'm sorry, I'm using everyone as an example. California, you're the only ones from California, but anyway, east from west, right? There's going to be differences. We're going to have to hammer them out, right? Everyone's going to think they know what's best. There's majors and minors in Christianity. In the Bible, there are major things we're to focus on. There are minor things to focus on or to not die on that hill, right? Amen? So we see a clash of practices of what? Judaism and Christianity. Or really Judaism and an inclusion of the Gentiles. Okay? The Pharisees didn't want them to, they didn't want to let go of nomism. They didn't want to let go of the keeping of the law, right? This legalism for salvation. They wanted to say, we got to keep these practices in order for them to show themselves that they're in the covenant. Have you heard of the objectivity of the covenant? If you do these things, Carl, you will be saved, right? That's this objectivity of the covenant, okay? Man. So in James' wisdom, notice, let me skip ahead here. They believed you entered the covenant, right? Not through free grace, but through keeping the law. But notice something interesting about this. As you think about the Jewish people, did God forget the Jewish people? Are they forgotten? Does Paul in Romans say the Jewish people are no more and that God has forgotten them? No, he says by no means. No means, okay? So I want you to focus, go back in time and focus. What happened to Israel? What happened to Israel? They had the temple, Solomonic temple. The beauties and wonders. They were at the height, right? Before the thousands, I think it was in 1095 when they broke, right? The split happened or 500 or something like that. They broke. I need to get my numbers right. Yeah, east, right, north and south broke. But they were at the height before that. Nations all around came to see them. But what happened to them? What did they do? They forgot God. You could be the most powerful nation in the world. You can have the best religious artifacts that stir up your heart of reverence. But when you put those things above the worship of God, right, and you put yourself up, right, as the status, you what? It's idolatry, right? But notice, even though they were idolatrous people, that was probably one of their worst things, that they worshipped other gods from the very beginning, right? Exodus, story of Exodus, what did they do? They made a golden calf. They bowed down to it. In the land, what did they do? They worshipped other gods. And then you know what God did? God said, I'm no longer going to be your people. And we should all be shaking our head. No. When you are not faithful, he is faithful. When you turn your back on him, he remains faithful to his covenant people. Isn't that mind-blowing? God didn't say, no, I'm done with you. He disciplined them. What a story for us as Christians as we look at Israel. He disciplines the ones he loves. He calls pagan nations to come in and take them over and make them suffer greatly and lose their lives and their land and everything. Why? Because they're disobedient to their God. But yet, he's still with them. That should be a testimony to us. It's not dependent on your faithfulness. Why are we here this morning? Because we are dependent on his faithfulness, his righteousness, his rule. Lord, help us. Help us to obey you more. Why? Not because we are good in ourselves, but you are great. And you have called us into this relationship. Oh, man. Forgive me, I'm going over. Is that okay? Okay. Many things divide Christians. Can I pick on you for a little bit, Carl? Okay, Carl's tough. Carl's got a big spine, okay? So Carl, what he's trying to do on Sundays a lot, here's an example of minors and majors, okay? Carl likes republication theory. None of you probably know what that is, and you're going to go study that afterwards. But Carl wants to indoctrinate you with republication theory in Sunday school. He didn't do that today. And when I hear that, and I teach one way, he teaches the other way, we're not calling you, right, to follow me or Carl, right? These are theories. These are minor things, right? As long as Carl doesn't do what?
say that the keeping of the law brings salvation. If you fulfill the law perfectly, as long as you don't start saying that, brother, then we won't have it out, even though you could probably take me. You know how to shoot best straighter than I do. Okay. So those are minor things. We have a disagreement. Those are minor things. I mean, he's wrong, but they're minor. You know? Amen? Oh, I love the music to my ears. No. So those are minor, and this is what's happening with these Mosaic laws, right? The strangling of animals, right? The drinking of blood to receive power from the creature you killed. I mean, they're telling them that, you know, okay, they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. We get it. And James is like, let's bring unity here. The truth is this, God is calling these people by faith. And that's how we are been called by. And Paul later in Romans, he sets it straight, right? Paul's involved in this. And these Judaizers going around and saying you must fulfill the law in order to be in the object covenant, right? This is wrong. And they set it straight at the council, Jerusalem council, and then they say what? Right, in order to bring unity, there needs to be, right, some rules. And the rules predate the Mosaic law, right? Because Noah didn't do these things, right? Capital punishment is a Noahic covenant, right, thing. But nonetheless, you needed some guidelines. Why? Because Paul later goes in. The Apostle Paul later goes on to say things in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 4. What does he say? He's talking about days that are holy, and the Jews and the Gentiles were fighting in the book of Romans, right, for what? For over religious practices, the minors, right? So if I say to Carl, if I say, man, I can't have fellowship with you because I don't agree with republication, right? The rule is it's a minor thing, okay? And that's what he's doing here at the end of that. He's saying, send the letter to them and encourage them. Encourage them in the faith. But then for unity's sake, don't hurt the brothers by your practice of these pagan things. Stop this. Worshipping, like eating food that was dedicated to idols, 1 Corinthians 10, you see? So this is what's happening here. So how do we apply God's truth this morning? We've already went through it. Last week we heard the problem. The Pharisees wanted to add to the free grace of the gospel. This week we see the reason against this yoke, the maligning of the gospel. Okay? And we need to learn from this Jerusalem council that if we sit idly while men are attacking the very heartbeat of our faith, we will be swept away by every wind of doctrine. And study, as the word says, study to show yourself approved. That's how we have God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we don't trust anybody coming up and preaching to us here. We have men going through years of study, years of qualification in order to bring the word, the pure gospel. This is not a stage, right? This is not men's opinion. This is God's word to keep us from error, to keep us looking to his free grace. May you find grace from God's word. May you be encouraged this morning by his free grace offered to you. If your heart's convicted this morning, as we already prayed, if your heart is out of line with his word, seek first him. Seek his face. Seek his righteousness. Let's work together. For those that are called according to his purposes, what does he do? He foreknew you, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Praise God for his work.
in our salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory, because you are great and you are mighty to be praised. And we come before you as our hearts prepare for the gospel once again. May we eat and drink without price. May we come before you and drink from the wells of life. And may we renew our faith in you this morning, that you are our source of life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.